One of my sharp students, we'll call him John, raised his hand one evening in a seminar. And he said, Mr. Hahn, this is a funny question, but where does Scripture teach what Protestants always teach? You know, and I'm not a Catholic anymore, and so I believe what the Protestants teach. But you know how the Protestants teach that the Bible alone is our authority, not the Bible and tradition? Where does the Bible teach this doctrine of sola scriptura? The Bible is our sole authority. And there was all of a sudden a rush of emotion. I thought, oh, no. I've already given in on one of the two basic planks of the Reformation. That is, we're saved by faith alone. And now he's going to challenge me on we only believe by Scripture alone. And I said what any professor would say under those circumstances, what a dumb question. And I remember thinking to myself, you've never said that before to any student with any question. And as I sat there perspiring, looking at John, you know, he looked at me, and he knew it was not a dumb question. And most of my other students knew it too. And I said, well, you know, obviously we would go to Matthew 5, 17 through 19. We would start in 2 Timothy 3, 16. We'd look at what Christ said about tradition in Matthew 15. And John said, well, wait a second, Mr. Hahn, you know, that Jesus wasn't condemning tradition in Matthew 15. He was just condemning corrupt tradition. 2 Timothy 3 is not saying that the Bible is our only authority. It's just saying that it is authoritative and necessary to know what God wants. And the more he talked, the more I thought, well, look, you know, John, since we're in the middle of class tonight, why don't I just deal with this next week, okay? Another evasive maneuver, number two. And he goes, all right, but I could tell by his eyes that he was not satisfied, nor was I. I remember driving home that night down the freeway, thinking to myself, what is the answer to that question? I was always known in seminary as being the gadfly who would bother every professor with the hardest questions imaginable. I used to always love to come up with the real stumpers. And they dreaded seeing that hand go up. And then all of a sudden, the tables had been turned. A question I had never... I mean, it was sort of like asking, you know, to look at your eyes or to taste your tongue or to listen to your ears. It was just like, you know, how can you question sola scriptura, the Bible alone? That's the basis for everything we do. It's the air we breathe in our theology. I made two or three phone calls to the top theologians in the country. I'd studied under them or I'd read their books and said, I got a kind of silly question. I know it's, you know, juvenile. Maybe I'm suffering from amnesia, but somewhere along the way, I have forgotten the very simple and unanswerable reasons behind our belief that the Bible alone is the authority. And as I talked to one theologian after the other, they were all saying the same thing. First, they would say, what a dumb question. And then they would say the same thing I had said to John, giving the same scriptures, and then I would give them the same response that John had given me, and I'd say, what more is there? And the response kept coming back. Well, I mean, just look at what the Catholic Church teaches. Obviously, Catholic tradition is wrong. And I said, obviously, I agree. It's wrong. But where is the generic notion of tradition necessarily wrong? After all, St. Paul says, hold fast to what I've handed down to you, whether by word of mouth or in writing. I said, there it's referring to oral tradition and not just Scripture. And one by one over the phone, these theologians were telling me, well, it's the assumption of all our theology. And I said, well, what if this idea of sola scriptura is not scriptural? How ironic. I wasn't telling my wife about these questions. She was wondering enough. But I found myself one day, invited out to lunch by the chairman of the board of trustees of the seminary. He said, Scott, I've got an invitation. I want you to consider to becoming dean of the seminary. At the ripe old age of 26, I was sitting there feeling very mature and aged and wise. No, I wasn't. I couldn't believe what he was saying to me. I had no idea. I thought he was going to say, you know, we've heard some bad things about your teaching. You're introducing these crypto-Catholic notions, you know, and polluting our Presbyterian pastors, you know. But he said, we want you to become dean because you are lighting a fire under the students. They are just enjoying these classes, and we hear good things. And I said to this guy, I'll call him Steve, I said, Steve, there's nothing in the world I would rather do than to be dean of this seminary and teach these classes, whatever classes I wanted to teach, I could have taught. Nothing in the world. I said, Steve, to be real candid, my dream was to make it into my 40s, teaching here or there, but then sometime in my late 40s, get a post at a seminary. And here it is being dropped in my lap at the age of 26, and I have to say no. He looked at me and he goes, why no? He had talked to two or three trustees who had discussed this with me 6 or 7 months before, and I had said, sure, the opportunity will never come up, but if it did, I'd grab it. And I said to Steve, I said, I can't tell you the reasons why right now. It's too troubling for me. But I'm going to step down from my pastorate. I'm going to step down from my high school post. I'm going to step down from teaching any more seminarians. What are you going to do? I said, well, I'm not sure. Well, you've got a second child on the way. Don't you think you ought to know? Yeah, I think I ought to know. Well, I'll pray for you. Do that. And I went away in a cold sweat, thinking, God, anybody home up there? You know, what about it? What am I going to do? It was scary, to say the least. I said to my wife, I turned down an offer today. What was it? Dominion Theological Institute invited me to become dean. I thought I heard you say you turned it down. Yeah, I turned it down. She must have thought that somebody was standing there impersonating Scott Hahn. Quizzically looking at me, eyeing me up and down, wondering if I was in drugs or something, you know. Why? I said, we have to talk. And I said, I am so concerned about teaching the truth. I don't want to stand before Jesus when I die and when I'm judged and say, well, I just taught what I was taught. I said to my wife, I want to be able to look Jesus Christ straight in the eyes and say, Lord, Savior, I taught what you showed me, what you taught me, what you revealed. And I said, I can't do that right now, honey, and I can't teach if I can't do that. My wife is unbelievable. She is the greatest. She said, I respect that so much in you. She said, then we'll do whatever we have to do. She said, we'll get a job. We'll find a job. We'll trust the Lord for this because you're walking upright, you're trusting Him, and you're not disobeying for convenience. I said, wow. Prayer number one answered. Now, what are we going to do? We looked into a doctoral program at Westminster Seminary. We couldn't afford it. It would take too long. I wasn't sure if I wanted to go to a staunch Calvinist seminary anymore. I just decided instead, look, I'm going to move my family back to a little town where we both went to college and we both graduated, back to Grove City, Pennsylvania. We know lots of people. We got lots of friends. Why not just settle down and raise a family in a small town? Well, what are you going to do there? I said, I don't know. I'll find a job stuffing grocery bags, working at the hardware. I'll find a job, you know. So in faith, we just simply moved back to the town where we'd both gone to college, had lots of friends. We rented a house. All these friends, former professors, said, great to have you back. What are you coming back for? Oh, find a job. You don't have a job? We heard you were a pastor. We heard you were a teacher. We heard you were a seminary professor. And then you quit them and just to come back? Yeah, I want to raise my family, and I couldn't tell anybody what was going on. So anyway, the president of the college asked me to become assistant to the president. I could teach philosophy and theology to freshmen. I didn't want to teach anything more accelerated than that until I had sorted things out myself. And in the evenings, I was free from around 8 o'clock in the evening till around 2 in the morning. For 2 years, for about 4 to 6 hours a night, I began to read. And read, and read. I got through over 200 books that were almost all written by Roman Catholics. I wanted to hear from the horse's mouth, at least on the printed page. I even ventured out and went to visit the parish priest, who was a chain-smoking, profane, nominal priest, who couldn't care less about prospective Protestants converting. And so that was fruitless. And so I went and paid a visit to a Newman Center nearby, which was to serve Catholic students. Well, the man made it very clear that ever since Vatican II, it's not ecumenical to convert. And I thought, what? You know, I want to convert. I'm not saying, you know, twist my arm and make me. I'm saying I want to. Well, no, you'll do more good for the Catholic Church and for everybody if you just stay put. I thought, no, you don't understand. So I went elsewhere. I looked around here, I looked around there, and I just couldn't find, you know, straight answers.